Thank you, Greg and team. And that was a good rendition there of Come Thou Fount. And it was neat to, I often think about us worshiping now with people around the world. And this morning I was thinking of people in the Ukraine, and they're scattered and worshiping, but also to worship together with the church historically throughout the generations and throughout the centuries. There's just something neat about that. So very good. Thank you, Joel, for doing that. Have you ever, parents, found that you lost your kids? That's a scary feeling, isn't it? Grandparents, you perhaps it's happened to you, or as kids, you've been lost from your family sometime. And that's happened a number of times to us. Sheila and I, as parents, I remember the one time our daughter Mackenzie was maybe 6, 8 years old. We were living in Calgary at the time. We were in Lake Sundance, and we had told her it was time to go, and we began to pack up, you know, the things from the beach. And she then looked the wrong way and thought we had already left, and she darted for the front entrance, unbeknownst to us, and we're looking around for her. Well, where is she? Where is she? And then we heard over the loudspeaker, "Would the parents of Mackenzie please make their way to the front entrance?" You know, that's us. We lost our child. Mackenzie was lost, and she realized she was lost. Another time, my daughter Kelsey, our youngest, she was maybe 4 or 5 years old. Her and I had gone to Walmart, and we were shopping, and then suddenly she disappeared. One minute she's there beside me, and then next minute she's gone. And I'm looking around, calling her name, don't see her, you know, and after 2, 3 minutes, kind of thinking, oh, this isn't good, you know, is she abducted, you know, as a parent, worst case scenario comes into your mind. And so I go running to the front of the store. I mentioned to the greeter, "Hey, my daughter, she's Asian, maybe 4 or 5 years old. You know, could you make sure she doesn't leave here? And what do you do with a missing child?" And he said, "Well, you got to go to the returns there, the customer service." And I'm like, okay. So I ran over to customer service. There's a long line up there. I'm standing in line. After about like 5 seconds, I'm thinking, something's wrong with this, you know. So I kind of pushed my way through. Missing child, you know. Got to the front. And I said, "Hey, my kid has gone missing." I described her. They put out a code blue. And probably within 5, 10 minutes or so, we had found Kelsey. And now, interestingly, Kelsey was lost, and she knew she was lost. In fact, she had placed herself in the center of the women's dresses there, one of the racks, you know, and just sat down and hidden herself. And so the more I called, that just incentivized her to keep quiet and to not come out. Lostness. We all experience lostness in some degree, and we all attempt to overcome that lostness. We can experience the lostness of a friend moving away, the lostness of suffering the consequences of a poor choice, the lostness of a dream that is disintegrating, the lostness of going through a divorce, the lostness of a job ending, the lostness of a mental health struggle, the lostness of losing a loved one. There's so many ways that we experience lostness. Now, do you ever, friends, get lost at the soul level? Like lost in your spirit, trying to navigate life, trying to connect with God. We all as people get lost in some way, whether intentionally, like Kelsey, or unintentionally, like Mackenzie. And we all have to come to face with our tendency to hide. Because hiddenness is our response to our awareness of our sin. Who's hiding? Well, we're all hiding. The couple whose marriage is all but dead. Oh, they're friendly at church and respectable to one another in public. But there's no emotional or sexual intimacy in this marriage. They're hiding. Who's hiding? The guy who's all about success and image. He dresses for success and calculates his every move. But no one gets past his veneer of success, to see the real him. And so he's hiding from his wife, his kids, and attempting to hide from God. Who's hiding? The woman who's angry. Angry that because she feels that COVID has stolen 2 years from her life. She's had so many plans and dreams and things that didn't come to fruition. Who's hiding? You and I, in many different ways. Jesus told us a couple parables about hiding and about being lost and found and how life in the kingdom involves those things. See, people will go to the ends of the earth in an effort to find themselves. But often, Jesus calls us to the end of our own tether, which sometimes can be even further a distance than going to the end of the earth, to come to the end of ourself. So I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 15 as we take a look at a couple parables there. Welcome, my name is Rick. If we haven't met yet, welcome to those of you who are watching online also with us. Luke chapter 15, let me begin reading at verse 1. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So there's the context for these two parables that I'm about to read there. That the Pharisees, they're muttering, they're grumbling, they're complaining. Why? About the company that Jesus is keeping. He's hanging out with the people they call sinners. You know, that's a broad term for anyone who didn't keep the law as they saw it. Often in Scripture, it's connected with a certain job, tax collectors. There's sinners and tax collectors. Imagine if your job was connected with sinners. You know, and especially what ticks them off is that Jesus ate with them. Because in Jesus' society, to eat with someone is a sign of acceptance. So they're offended by the company that Jesus is keeping. And in response to their muttering, he tells the following two stories. Verse 3, then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Okay, we see in these stories this idea of being lost and found. Now, we can kind of read these almost like chicken soup for the soul and think, ah, these are heartwarming stories. But again, I want us to think of the context that Jesus is in as he tells these parables and how he's rattling their brains and he's also messing with you and me in our categories. So he begins that first parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep. Who's he talking to? He's talking to those people who are grumbling, right? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And he says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep. At that point, did they pick up the stones to stone him? Because that's pretty offensive what he's saying. He's insulting them and attacking their ungodly attitudes. Because shepherding in the first century was considered an unclean and despised profession. The Pharisees considered people to be sinners, like I said, those who were immoral, and those people who had a prescribed trade such as sheep herding. Because the shepherds, they had a bad reputation for dishonesty, for stealing. Their flocks went on private property. It's inconceivable to picture a Pharisee sheep herding. And yet Jesus begins the first parable by saying, suppose one of you has 100 sheep. Wow. The average flock in Jesus' day would be somewhere between 20 and 200 sheep. A small flock of 20 sheep, the owner would take care of the sheep. A big flock of 200, he would hire some sheep herders to take care of them. So 100 sheep, we're not sure if the owner himself is watching over the sheep or he's hired someone. But the person who's looking after the sheep is responsible for those sheep. And so at night when he does the count, 95, 96, 97, 98, 99, uh-oh, one of the sheep has gone missing. And he has a responsibility for those 100 sheep. One has wandered off. Not an unlikely event. These are sheep we're talking about. They're always grazing and looking for greener pastures. It wandered off. It didn't rejoin the herd. Sheep will go astray, right? It was lost because of its own foolishness. Perhaps it had just chased after some greener grass. Perhaps it got its foot caught somewhere in a hole or trapped somewhere. Or perhaps it had fallen over. Sheep are built in such a way that when they fall over on their side and then roll onto their back, it's very difficult for them to get up again. Philip Keller, who's lived in the Middle East and talks about sheep herding, says they will flail about as they're on their backs, and they will bleat and they will cry. And after a few hours on their backs, gas begins to collect in their stomachs, and the stomach hardens, and the air passage is cut off, and the sheep will eventually suffocate. This is referred to as a cast-down sheep, or a sheep in a cast position. He says it's a very pathetic sight as a sheep is lying on its back, flailing away frantically, trying to stand up, but without success. And it will generally lie there lashing about in its frightened frustration. And if the owner does not arrive on the scene in a reasonably short time, that sheep will die. But if the owner shows up, the shepherd shows up, he will reassure the sheep. He will gently place it on its side, massage the legs to restore the circulation, and then turn the sheep upright, holding it so that it can regain its equilibrium. My point is, the sheep is helpless without the shepherd coming and intervening, coming to rescue it. And so the shepherd goes and searches for that one lost sheep, which isn't a really good business decision, is it? The shepherd leaves the 99 to go for looking for the one. Well, what if he comes back and five more are missing? Like, if your dog or cat, you're outside with them, you know, do you ever say, "Hey, Fluffy, stay here. I'll be right back." What are the odds that Fluffy's going to stay right there? It's an animal. They're going to keep wandering. From a business perspective, it's not a great idea. But Jesus isn't giving a presentation on Dragon's Den or Shark Tank. He's sharing God's heart for lost people. People like you and me. People who are prone to wander. And I love his irony there in verse 7. I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Well, of course, everybody needs to repent. But the Pharisees, they didn't see themselves that way. They saw, well, those sinners, they need to repent. The tax collectors, they need to repent. They thought that lost people could come back to God if they repented, if they cleaned up their act. But they didn't see themselves in that same category. But the Bible sees otherwise. Romans 3:10, there's no one righteous, not even one. Isaiah 53, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. All means everyone. No one's exempt. The religious people that Jesus is confronting here thought they were exempt because they considered other people as lost people, those sinners. But Jesus is confronting another kind of lostness, the lostness found amongst religious people, church-going people, morally upright suburbia people in the lower mainland. It's easy to recognize the moral lostness of, let's say, a prodigal child. Some of us have been prodigal sons and daughters. Some of us have prodigal kids. It's easy to discern that outright rebellion, going explicitly against God's ways. But what about the repentance of those of us who are churchgoers, of Christians? See, it's easy to think the guy doing a line of coke on a Friday night is lost. But sometimes it's more difficult to wrap our heads around that the person having a Bible study on a Friday night could be just as lost. The Father seeks after both. This is a story of lost and found, a lost sheep and a lost coin. In that second parable, the woman has 10 silver coins and she loses one. This silver coin collection could be part of a headdress that had 10 coins in it, and one of those was missing. It would be valuable. That one coin is worth one day's wage, so it's a significant amount. Now, a Jewish home at this time would have no windows in it or very small windows, so she's got to light a candle and look for this thing in the dark. It's a dirt floor, so she's down on her hands and knees, you know, scratching the earth, looking for that one coin. Luke writes here that she searches carefully, so she's no doubt moving things around, moving furniture, looking in an organized fashion, because that one coin is valuable. Even though she's got 9 others, it is worth a thorough search. And like the shepherd, she holds a party when she founds that coin. And the climax of the story is the rejoicing at the end. When you lose something, you celebrate, right? Friends of ours, they were traveling from Saskatchewan to New York City for a holiday. They were staying in a hotel there in New York City, and the wife, Kitty, she lost her wedding ring. It fell down the sink. So Eldon, being a good farmer from Saskatchewan, he's got his tools in the truck. So he goes out and smuggles them in and takes apart the pipe and finds the wedding ring, puts it back together, and they go out for dinner to celebrate. Lost jewelry has been found. God's heart is to find what is out of place. And the lost coin and the lost sheep were out of place. They weren't where they were supposed to be. And the coins in Jesus' day had the image of the ruler upon them, Caesar. And this woman is searching for a coin with Caesar's image. And as people, we bear the image of God. Genesis 1:27. That you were created in God's own image. And God is seeking us to restore us to the fullness of that divine image. I think that's important because it affects how we see other people and even how we respond to this word lost that Jesus uses. See, the Southern Baptists, I don't know if they still do it, but they used to call people outside of the faith, outside of their churches, prospects. What do you think of that term? Prospects. Are people out there prospects? Is the gospel a product that we're trying to sell? That certainly isn't in our parables here, right? This is the Father's heart for people. Jesus is inviting you and I to see people as the Father sees them. People whom God misses. His precious ones. Lost people are His precious ones. They're precious to the Father. And they ought to be precious to you and I also. Because we are precious to God when we are lost, when we live independent of Him. Doug and Sherry, it's great to have you guys here today, and thank you for sharing a little bit about what God has done. And part of the reason that Doug and Sherry are here this morning was last May. I was driving just north of my home. We live 148th Street, 61 Avenue. I was a couple blocks north there at T. Scott Park. I was driving, school's on one side, the park's on the other, and I had never done this before, but I thought, I'm going to pull over into this park. Even though I'd driven by it many times, I still remember the evening. It was a beautiful May evening last year. Pulled the car over, got out of my car, and I decided to walk around T. E. Scott Park. I walked around, observed, and thought, not surprising, but I was the only Caucasian person out of perhaps 100 or 200 people in the park that evening. All the people I heard speaking, other than the children who were on the playground, they spoke English, but nobody else did. And then I got back into my vehicle. I thought, this is my neighborhood. And it was shortly after that, I saw the video from our denomination regarding Pastor Arun over in India. And I thought,